The Holy Gospel for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost is recorded in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the gospel of our Lord. God gives human government, all human government, authority to punish wrongdoing and wickedness in the world. And we refer to this as the first use of the law. The law as a curb which keeps all of mankind's sins in check, to keep from violence overrunning the whole world. The law also has a second use, and that is as a mirror. The mirror, at least my mirror, shows me all of my flaws. I'm sure that you have far fewer flaws than I do. But the mirror of the law applies to everybody, where it shows us our sinful flaws, where I have sinned, where what I need to repent about, and where my life needs to change. The law also has a third use, and I'm going to talk about that later, but to begin with, let's come back to our parable. And a parable, of course, is a familiar, recognizable human story that has an application and a comparison to how things are in the kingdom of God. And in this parable, that we have an account of how God forgives us, and then God shows us how he wants us to forgive one another. So in the parable, the king has this man who owes him a lot of money, 10,000 talents or bags of gold, and then that man, that servant, owes, or rather is owed another by another man, a few hundred silver coins, a coin called the denarius. Now, the first man owes really billions, with a B, billions of dollars of today's money. And the other man owes a few thousand dollars, and both debts are serious because, for example, if you or I owed somebody $4,000, $5,000, $6,000, that would be a debt that would hurt. It would be hard to pay it back. And if we were taken to court and sued over that kind of money, we would have to pay it back. The government could even intervene, the court system, and say, you have to, and even force us to pay back those thousands of dollars. But if you owed billions of dollars, first of all, how could you rack up billions of dollars of debt? I don't think I could even spend billions on Amazon with my credit card. There's just not enough that I want. How could you spend? Did this guy buy the moon? And now that Bill came, or I don't know what happened. In fact, maybe we're led to think, because they knew what this was worth, when Jesus is telling the parable, that this unbelievable debt that this guy had. Maybe the only way that you could acquire that kind of a debt was, and especially if you're working for a king, would be to be a thief. Or maybe he was selling secrets to another kingdom, or involved somehow with other nations and subterfuge and whatever the first century mob was called, or whatever it was. This guy was a crook. And if he handles relationships with his king that way, he probably has swindled or cheated everybody he knows. And this guy is going to be so hated that by everybody that life would be more dangerous in prison than it would be out of prison. And he's not going to get out. And that's the government's way, under the fourth commandment, of handling this kind of white-collar crime, this kind of debt. But our debt before God, remember, this a parable is a comparison from this story to the kingdom of God, and there's a direct comparison from the king to our heavenly king, our heavenly Father, and the debt we owe him. God says to the human conscience, you will have no other gods. And that means that we are to fear God above all, trust God above all, and trust in no one and in nothing else but God. Not as if God is first among many, but God is only, the only God. And that includes even our own opinions, that we're to subordinate everything we have to God. But the amount of greed and jealousy and coveting that grows in sinful mankind, we begin to break especially the ninth and tenth commandments, desiring what isn't ours, things that God has not given to us, and it begins to make this debt of ours insurmountable, because all of it goes back to violating and multiplying out sins against the first commandment. You and I cannot keep a single letter of the law, and our debt is even greater than the debt of this billions of dollars worth of debt of this debtor in our parable. But when the conscience hears this about our own debt, the conscience begins to turn every which way like a trapped animal. Well, what am I going to do? Maybe I'll deny the charges, but I can't deny anything before God. God knows everything. I might negotiate the debt, but there's no negotiating. God knows what we owe. And then we think we can hide and run away. If Adam and Eve can't hide, then I can't hide. The conscience is trapped. The sinner is trapped. I am trapped. But like the king in the parable, in the comparison, God has considered our debt. He's had compassion on our debt, and he has wiped the debt away. It's gone from our record. Expunged is a word that our court system uses. In God's flawless judgment, what was unbearable, unpayable, impossible, is simply, because of God's compassion, gone. The burden of a single sin would have us handcuffed and our legs chained and facing an eternity of agony and punishment and pain and loneliness and separation from God's love forever, from every kind of companionship or friendship or friendliness or love. But the love of God has lifted all that away. The handcuffs are removed, the chains are unlocked, the prison cell is not only closed for us, the prison cell is now closed to us, as God has put a big notice on it: my son died for this person's sin. We are no longer subject to hell and suffering because of Christ. We are barred, banned, forbidden from hell's power and authority. Hell has no longer any power over us, way to grab us. The gates of hell, Jesus says, cannot prevail over us. In eternity, where there is only heaven and hell and the chasm that separates them, whatever is outside of hell is simply in heaven. In that vast, infinite eternity with God, right where he wants us to be forever. How grateful we are for this. What can I do to thank you, Lord? We want to say that the debt was so incredible, we would give our lives in service to him. We try to give our lives in service to God, to thank him for rescuing us, for saving us. But being fallen children of Adam and Eve, with inherited sinful human natures, there is always going to be that moment where we go back to living for ourselves and breaking God's will once again. But he says, I love you. I forgive you. And we thank him, but then we stumble and live for ourselves again. And he says, I love you. I forgive you. He goes on and on, forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And as in the act of repentance, do we sometimes wonder how many times is he going to forgive me? Because I keep doing this and God keeps forgiving. But then, watch what happens. Like the forgiven servant in the comparison, in the parable, we forget our forgiven debt. And we go grab hold of somebody who owes us a little bit, who's wronged us in some little way, who's being guilty of, after all, what? They're being guilty of being the same kind of sinner that we are. But then we jump into God's boots and we start to rattle him by the throat. You owe me. We forget our forgiveness. And God would be perfectly right and just to dump all of our guilt back in our laps and say, "I, you did unto others, it's now going to be done unto you." Maybe each one of us has one person in mind, one person you just can't forgive because of one sin that seems to be so revolting and maybe so ongoing or so hurtful or so hateful that just can't forgive it and get past it. We say even to ourselves, we just kind of whisper, I know God wants me to forgive, but I just can't. There was an evening in the courtyard, front yard of the high priest in Jerusalem. It was pretty late at night, and the servants were there. There were some soldiers, there were servant girls, and they were gathered around fires warming themselves. And the Apostle Peter was there too, because Jesus was on trial, and Peter wanted to know what the outcome was going to be. At least he could tell the others. But he got caught on account of his accent, on account of, I don't know, his Galilean pronunciation of his O's or whatever it was. Somebody said, you're one of his followers, aren't you? You're one of his disciples. And Peter denied it. And as in the middle of denying that he even knew Jesus, he looked, there's Jesus looking at him. Oh, what have I done? When you and I have that thought of, I can't forgive this. Maybe think of Jesus staring across the courtyard into Peter's eyes. Now try and say, I can't forgive. As you see Jesus' forehead that's about to run red with blood from the crown of thorns, those hands that are going to be pierced with nails, spikes, driven into 4x4s or whatever the cross was made of, and bleed and bleeding until he died for the forgiveness of our sins. And now what? I can't tell you how to feel. I can't tell you what you should, what you should feel inside. But I can tell you, I can share some of my feelings about this. There's real fear. there's terror, shame and embarrassment, but guilt that makes me really begin to understand the words, I, a poor, miserable sinner. But it's the Lord's hand that kind of comes and lifts up the chin and looks us in the eye and says, I love you. I forgive this too. I've forgiven all of it. It is Jesus who tells us, your sins are forgiven in my blood. Now, thinking of this, reveling in this indescribable gift and sacrifice that he made for us, now we come back to the third use of the law. This is not the hammer of the curb or the ton of bricks of the mirror. This is the law as a pamphlet, a guidebook for us. The law that tells us this is how we can serve God. This is what his will is. Do this. Only Christians have this. An unbeliever cannot possibly use the law as a guide because he's still in his sins. But you and I, who are forgiven, have the law that says, do this and do this, and love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself, and honor your parents, and do these things. And this is the law as a guide, not as a command, but to teach us to love and forgive each other. How many times should I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? Should I be generous and say seven? How many of us would even get to seven? Don't we kind of have it in the head, like, fool me once, shame on me, fool me twice. No, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. We get about to one and a half and we say, no way, I'm not doing this. We start to think really like the government. The government doesn't exist to have compassion. The government exists to punish wrongdoing and to keep the world in check. But Jesus says if they sin against you and they say they're sorry, well, how would you like to be treated? Do you want to be treated the way you treat everybody else? Do you want someone to carry with them all of your wrongdoings from the past, like in a big burlap sack they carry around? In fact, in counseling, we call this gunny sacking. When you've got all of the wrongs someone's ever done, and then you dump them all onto the kitchen table, and it spills over onto the floor, all these little receipts of sins, and I've talked to your mom, and I talked to your middle school principal, and I know all the crud you've done your whole life, and God says, burn all of that. That's what expunged means. It's gone from the record. Don't carry around somebody's past mistakes. Whether it's your child or your spouse or your irritating neighbor or that girl at work or whoever it is, let go of it all. That's how God has treated you and me. And because we have a sinful, sinning, shameful human nature, we will continue to sin, but God continues to forgive. So forgive. Forgive the way God forgives. You're forgiven as if hell is forbidden from even looking at you the wrong way. God gives you forgiveness in the name of Christ Jesus so that the devil himself is afraid of you, Christian, because you bear the name of Jesus Christ. Give that kind of forgiveness for the reason that you yourself are forgiven. Because God loves you that big, that much, that powerfully. So forgive that big, that much, that powerfully. Because in Christ, God forgives you. And the peace of God that transcends our understanding guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.